Amen. Thanks, Gene. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to hear the stories of all that you have accomplished this week during Kids Week. I'm so encouraged to hear about the ways that the Thornton campus and the kids especially got excited about giving towards families in need in their community. We pray a blessing over the food that has been given to these families. We pray that those 32 pantries that are filled would help provide for families in need. And most of all, God, that each of those families would know that there is a God in heaven who loves them and that he has provided this food for them. And I pray they would attribute that gift to you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the blessing of children. We love that they can help lead us in worship. We bless you, God, for the work of volunteers this week and all that has been learned and experienced and the joy that has happened here in this place. Lord, I'm grateful for the team here that serves God in Thornton, that loves families and kids and people of all ages. I pray a blessing especially on the kids team that worked so hard and so many volunteers who helped to make Kids Week happen. We pray, God, that that is a milestone spiritual experience in the lives of children who were here with us this week, that many of them may be able to say that because of coming to Kids Week, they learned about the love of God perhaps for the first time in their life and that they gave their life to Jesus. We bless you, God, for the chance to be together now and to open your word and to hear from it. God, we pray by your power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that your words would shape us and form us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus, in whose powerful name we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors at Calvary. My family and I normally worship on the Boulder campus, but I always love coming to Thornton, especially when the surf shack is open. So if you need to make your way up there during the message, I completely understand and would welcome you to do that. But this has been a great week across all three of our campuses. Kids Week is one of the highlights of the summer at Calvary because we love kids. We want them to know that they are loved by God. Dakota reported to me that there were over 100 kids who participated in Kids Week here at the Thornton campus this week, which is outstanding. And more than 54, I think, volunteers, she said. I love hearing that. And across all of our campuses, there were hundreds of kids who participated in Thornton, in Boulder, in Erie, hundreds of volunteers, and we love seeing that. And I'm grateful to each of you, I see all of you who are wearing your scuba shirts, for all the work that you did leading up to this week and participating this week. It's such an outstanding experience. And if you have not made your way to the kids' hallway, that is worth your time because it's essentially like a Disney ride, and it's outstanding. So we're so glad you're here and joining us for worship this morning. We've been in this series together this summer that we've called Formed, where we've been looking at those spiritual practices and habits that and disciplines that have sort of defined Christ followers throughout history. And we've said, you know, the reality is we are all being formed by something and someone in our life. And most of all, as followers of Jesus, we want to be formed by and shaped by him, by Jesus. And so we've been looking at some of those practices that we think are important for each of us to incorporate in our regular rhythm and our daily life so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Today we're going to talk about one of those habits or disciplines that I think we deeply appreciate in the lives of others. We love it when it's expressed towards us. We love when people who practice this discipline regularly are part of our circle of friends, maybe even better if they're a part of our family. It's the formational habit of generosity. Generous people are the best, aren't they? They're happy. They freely give. They bless us. And we especially appreciate it when they do. I was Googling for a list of the world's most generous people. It's not surprising what you might find, a list of names. Names we're familiar with and might expect to see, names like Gates and Buffett and Bezos and Zuckerberg. My favorite search result, though, on Google, when you look for the world's most generous people, is the third or fourth one down on the list. It's a link to an article entitled, "The World's Most Generous People and How to Contact Them." I know you're all pulling out your phones right now to find that list. How can I get Warren Buffett's personal cell phone number and get in contact with him? Because I would love it if he expressed his generosity towards me. What I think is most interesting about that list and what mostly comes up when you search on Google, it's not surprising, it's the world's idea of what generosity looks like. Because the world typically thinks of generosity based on an amount. Whoever gives the most must therefore be the most generous. But wealthy people aren't necessarily generous. Poor people can be generous. Poor people can also not be generous. Generous people are generous. And so while the world thinks about generosity as an amount, the Bible actually thinks about generosity more as an attitude. We're going to look today at a specific attitude of generosity that's found in the New Testament. Gene read it for us earlier, so if you haven't yet, open your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're new to the Bible, 2 Corinthians is found in the New Testament. The New Testament's roughly the second part of your Bible. It begins with four biographies about Jesus of Nazareth. It details his birth and life and ministry, and then his death and resurrection. After those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are referred to as the Gospels, you'll see a book called Acts. That's about the history of the early church. And then there's a series of letters that were written by the Apostle Paul to a number of different churches. The first one in your Bible is a letter written to the church in Rome. And then after that, you'll see two letters to the church in Corinth. We're in the second one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 to start. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So Paul's writing to the churches in Corinth about the churches in Macedonia. Macedonia was a region that was north of Corinth that was made up of churches that you may have heard of, churches in the city of Philippi, churches in the city of Thessalonica, and churches in the city of Berea, and they were grouped together in a region known as Macedonia. And Paul says that in a severe test of affliction, the Macedonians' abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. There's an interesting contrast between the city of Corinth and the region of Macedonia. Corinth was an artistic, diverse city. It was deeply influential. It was very successful. There were many businesses there. It was a very intellectual place. It was very affluent. And yet Paul is appealing to the Christians who are in the city of Corinth to be generous towards a need that existed in the wider church. The believers who were in the city of Jerusalem were experiencing intense persecution at this time. Because they had walked away from being Jews and were now following Jesus, they were experiencing a lot of persecution and hostility. And so they had deep financial needs. And the Macedonians had rallied around the needs in Jerusalem. And Paul is appealing to the church in Corinth to do the same. But they were having a little trouble being as generous as you might expect a successful, affluent, intellectual city to be. And so he uses the example of the Macedonians. And if you notice in verse 2, there's an interesting paradox that Paul explains to us about what was going on in Macedonia. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their parts." He says about the Macedonians, they're afflicted and they're impoverished. Similar to what the people in Jerusalem were experiencing. But the paradox that we see is that despite their poverty, despite the affliction that the Macedonians were experiencing, Paul says they were joyful and their joy overflowed with generosity. It's not often that we would expect poverty and affliction to go hand in hand with generosity and joy. But I think what we discover when we read the scriptures and the New Testament accounts of giving and the ways in which we're encouraged to give is that a generous life is a joyful life. If you take away anything from today, that's what I'd like you to walk away knowing today, is that a generous life is a joyful life. I know when we talk about generosity in church, it can feel awkward. I want you to know this is a guilt-free zone. My goal here is to not ask you to give. My goal is to not to make you feel bad about giving. My goal is to help you see that according to what the scriptures say, what Jesus says, what he modeled in his life, and what the practice and experiences of Christians throughout the ages has been, is that a generous life is a joyful life. Jesus himself said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I think sometimes we hear that and think, I'm not really sure about that because I really like receiving things. Gifts are good, right? But there is a blessing and an experience of joy that's unique when we're able to give a gift. My youngest son, Beckett, just finished third grade. He's 9 years old. And before school finished this year, his class did a project for all of their dads because Father's Day was happening after school concluded. And they made a very nice gift that we were able to open on Father's Day. But I'll tell you what, from the day that Beckett got home from school until, you know what it was, 3 weeks, 4 weeks after he was done with school when Father's Day happened, he probably told me every single day that he had made a gift for me for Father's Day and that I wasn't allowed to open it, that I couldn't try to find it in the house, that he had hidden it, and that he would give it to me on Father's Day. And the joy that I saw in him, anticipating being able to give a simple gift to me on Father's Day, was awesome. Now, I loved the gift that he gave to me. It was very sweet. I treasure it. But if you're a parent, you know that we don't always treasure the gifts that our kids give to us as much as they have enjoyed making them for us, right? Sometimes it's a weed that they think is a flower that they give to us, right? Maybe it's a little sculpture that they've created that they're adamant is a beautiful example of an animal, and we're just not quite sure what it is. But think of the joy that they experience in their hearts when they give to us. I got to witness this week during Kids Week. Like we did here in Thornton in the Boulder campus, we raised money for people in our community. And we did the same thing across all three campuses. And part of what we did was after the kids reached their goal of giving and, you know, filling pantries with food, we celebrated. And watching kids celebrate when they reached a goal and how much work they had done, there was just exuberance. They go crazy about it. And they got to experience what I think is true, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. A team of social scientists, in fact, from Notre Dame, Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson, have scientifically studied the idea that it's better to give than to receive. They published their findings in a book called The Paradox of Generosity. Their study scientifically proved, if the words of Jesus aren't good enough for you, here's science that proves it, that according to them, giving money, volunteering, being relationally generous, being a generous neighbor and friend, and personally valuing the importance of being a generous person are all significantly, positively correlated with greater personal happiness, physical health, a stronger sense of purpose in life, avoidance of symptoms of depression, and a greater interest in personal growth. That's from their book, The Paradox of Generosity. Being generous, according to Jesus, according to scientific studies, I think according to our learned experience, being generous is a good way to live. Randy Alcorn, who's a Christian author and has written extensively about the topic of generosity, says this in his most recent book, Giving is the Good Life. Surprisingly, he says, the Bible doesn't talk much about how giving changes the lives of its recipients. More often, the Bible talks about what giving does for the one who gives. So I think Jesus knew what he was talking about when he told us it's more blessed to give than to receive. What I find fascinating about Jesus and generosity is that Jesus, I think, I hope you will agree, is the most generous man who ever lived. But he didn't have a lot of money. Paul uses Jesus as an example of generosity in verse 9 of our text when he says this, "For you know, Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, left the splendor and the glory and the riches of heaven. The creator of the universe, who holds all things together, came to our world in humility. He was born as a helpless baby, and then Jesus lived a humble life and ultimately died a humiliating death. He went to extraordinary lengths to become poor, as Paul says, for your sake. And he did it so that through his poverty, we all who believe in the Lord Jesus might become rich. Now, I think when we read that, most of us would understand that doesn't mean that we would become monetarily rich, right? This is not a health and wealth prosperity gospel text. No, I think we would all understand that text to mean that Jesus became poor. He humbled himself in the world and ultimately died so that we would experience a kind of spiritual richness that only he could give to us. And it's true that we experience eternal life through the poverty that Jesus experienced. Because he died for us, we might live forever in the glory and splendor of heaven that he left to come to earth for us. This is a kind of spiritual, eternal wealth that is hard to even wrap our minds around. It is, without question, the most generous gift that has ever been given. But I think when Paul says that Jesus became poor so that we might be rich, he also means that we might become rich in this life too and experience abundance and blessing as we are generous like he is. That we might experience the good life of giving here and now and experience what Jesus promised, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and what social scientists have uncovered and what we see in the lives of generous people. That it's a beautiful way to live when we are generous, and we would experience a kind of richness in our life here on the earth as we give. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus became poor, so that we might become rich. Because a generous life is a joyful life. Let's think for a few moments about the generous life of Jesus and his example to us. Now, as I said, Jesus wasn't a wealthy man. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, he said. So Jesus wasn't monetarily rich, but think about ways that he was generous with others. He was so generous with his time, constantly looking for people and their needs and meeting them. He'd be on his way somewhere and he'd be stopped by a person and have an encounter with them and treat them with deep kindness and love and patience. He was generous in his time in healing people, often to the point of exhaustion in his own personal life. He was so generous. He was so generous with the ways that he was uniquely gifted to meet the needs of people and to care for them. Generous with his teaching ministry. Generous, as I said, with his healing ministry. Generous enough to raise people from the dead, to cast out demons from their life. I think even of the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000 examples of when Jesus met the physical needs of people. We think about that story of that miraculous healing, and we get really caught up in the miracle and the way that it demonstrates the unique power and ability of Jesus and how different and set apart he is. And we should note the miraculous nature of the work that Jesus did when he turned a couple loaves and fishes into enough to meet the needs of 5,000 people. But what we shouldn't lose in that is the generous mercy of Jesus. That he looked out upon a crowd and he saw that they're hungry. They have a physical need. And I alone, can meet that physical need and help them have lunch right now so that they're not as hungry. It's a beautiful expression of generosity. Think about even Jesus being at a wedding and they ran out of wine. So he turns water into wine so that the party can continue and the guests aren't humiliated. Jesus was such a generous person, not only in the way that he ultimately laid his life down, but the way he lived his life. Later in his book, Randy Alcorn says, "So if you're a Christian and you're searching for the good life, you don't have to go far to find it. Look no further than Jesus. Know him. Delight in him, serve him, learn from his people, and do what he says. There is no life better than that." So how might we consider increasing this formational discipline in our life? How might we increase generosity into our own lives? I want to give to you today three rhythms of generous Christians. We'll run through them quickly and then spend a little more time on each of them. But I think these rhythms are sort of the regular experience of generous Christians. First, generous Christians prioritize generosity. Then they pray about generosity. And then they regularly practice generosity. They prioritize, pray about, and practice generosity. Let's think about prioritizing generosity in our lives. In verse 7, back in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says to the Corinthians, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness," the Corinthians were a model church in many ways. As Paul says, you excel in a lot of areas. You're a talented group of people. He says, "See that you excel in this act of grace, generosity also." Corinthians, you're good at a lot of things. You excel in a lot of areas. You should also excel in this act of grace of being generous as well. You should prioritize it, to use another word. Prioritize the practice of generosity on a regular basis. Now, how does that happen in the life of a Christian? Look at Psalm 24 with me for a moment and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 24 begins by saying, this is written by David, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he, God, has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. I think the first way that we can prioritize generosity in our life is recognizing that everything we have comes from God. He's created everything. He's given us life. He's given us breath. He's given us abilities to do things, perhaps to work, to serve, to live, to earn money. He's provided for us. He has given us so much because the world is the Lord's and everything in it. So I think when Christians examine not just their money, but they think about their time, they think about the ways they've been gifted by God, and they do think about their financial resources, they think first and foremost, everything I have belongs to God. We started by talking about how the world often thinks about generosity as being defined by an amount. I think throughout certain times in church history, there have been percentages that have been thrown around about this is how much Christians ought to give. I think sometimes that can be really helpful as a benchmark for us or sort of beginning our generosity journey. The problem, though, with trying to quantify generosity to a percentage is if we say X percent of what I make belongs to God and the rest is for me. That's not exactly a generous way to live. And that doesn't acknowledge what David says here in Psalm 24, that everything belongs to God. He created all things. So generosity then becomes a bigger idea in our mind than simply a percentage of perhaps our income. Because if everything that I have belongs to God, that means my apartment belongs to God. Or my home belongs to God. My cars belong to God. My toys belong to God. My children belong to God. My time belongs to God. We heard from Pastor Thomas about Sabbath and the importance of setting apart time. Time can be used for the good of other people. We saw so many people this week who used time so well during Kids Week. Folks who volunteered, who took time off from work to be able to be at Kids Week. That's an amazing understanding of my time belongs to God, so I'm going to give it to Him and to His purposes. Because when we prioritize generosity in our life, we sort of structure it in a way that allows generosity to be experienced. Here's what I think is important for us to remember. God doesn't need or want our money. He has everything that He needs. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God doesn't want our money or need our money. He wants our hearts. That's why I think it was so important to Jesus for Him to regularly teach about money. In fact, some scholars have estimated that 25% of Jesus' messages that He spoke touched on financial resources in some ways. 1 out of 4 times that He preached, He spoke about money. So we've decided that once a month we're going to preach about money here at Calvary. How does that sound to everybody? Right? We wouldn't love that. But Jesus thought it was important because Jesus understood, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I think that's what God is after as we aim to prioritize generosity in our life. That we would understand everything we have belongs to God. And so therefore, I freely give it in whatever ways I can. So generous Christians prioritize generosity. And how do we do that? I think for some of us, it might actually be creating a little more margin so that we feel like we have space to be able to be generous. It might mean paying down debt, getting rid of a car, thinking differently about financing so that we have more freedom to be able to give. It might mean that we're thinking about ways we can use our time for the good of others. How might we volunteer? It might mean taking inventory of our own personal life and the ways that God has uniquely gifted us, and that we might be able to step into ways in our community here at the church where we can give. So many people in our world today live beyond their means, which makes it nearly impossible to have margin to be generous. And I think as we examine our own personal financial life, the way that we allocate our time, the way that we're serving and volunteering, we might find ways that we can more deeply prioritize generosity as a normal practice or rhythm in our life. Because generous people prioritize being generous. They also pray regularly and ask God for help about ways that they might be able to be generous. Also in Psalms, in Psalm 119, this is the prayer there in verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies, God, and not to selfish gain. This is a good prayer for us to orient our hearts towards God as we think about ways that we might be generous. Incline my heart to your testimonies, O God. Line my heart up with yours. Help me understand your truth, your word about what you speak, things that are important to you, things that grieve your heart that I might be able to step into and contribute to. I love that we're helping families in our community with their need for food. That grieves the heart of God that there are people in our community who are hungry. And when we can step in and help and make a dent in that big problem, that's a beautiful way for us to be inclined to the testimonies of God, for our heart to be lined up with His as we see needs in our community and step into them. You might see needs as you go about your day, maybe at work, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe at school, where your heart is moved and you think, I wonder if there's something I could do about that. I wonder if I could help meet that need that my neighbor has. And you ask God, God, help me. Is there a way that I can help meet the need that I see in my community? And I'm confident that God will answer that prayer. Lindsay and I have a beautiful story about the way that God answered our prayers in sort of a desperate moment in our life. When we were engaged, getting ready to be married, we had what felt to us at the time and really was a really difficult financial situation. We were several months out from getting married, and we were going to move in together after we got married, so we were looking for apartments, and I had been working on making sure that I could sort of sublease my condo where I had been living, because there was going to be an overlap from when we got married where I was going to have to pay rent to my old condo, and we were also going to have to pay rent to our new apartment that we were going to move into. We're making $12 an hour. There just wasn't enough money to meet all of these needs. And I'd been working really hard to find someone who could take over my lease, and it hadn't been happening. And one night, we were looking through our budget. I think Pastor Tom had assigned it to us during our premarital counseling. And we look at this and realize, like, we don't have enough money to pay two rent payments for several months. And we don't know what to do. And I've struck out in all the ways that I've tried to find someone who could step in and take my lease. So we just prayed. And it wasn't like a deeply theological prayer. It was short and desperate, something like, God, we don't know what to do. We need help. We really want to honor you with our finances, but we're not sure how we're going to be able to meet all of these obligations. Help us. The next morning, I get a phone call from my landlord of the condo that I was trying to sublease. She said to me, I have some bad news. We're in a financial situation where we need to sell your condo and we'd like to shorten your lease. Ideally, we would like you to move out by April 30th. This is the day before our new lease started on our next apartment. She apologizes profusely, and I interrupted her and said, don't apologize. This is an answer to prayer. There was a period of very awkward silence. She said, I'm sorry, what did you say? I said, there's too much to go into, but my fiance and I have been praying about some financial situations, and this really helps us. This is an answer to prayer. And it was. And it was an example for us as we were stepping in to be married and desiring to honor God with our finances, but frankly, having made a little bit of a mess of it in our younger days, and simply saying to God, God, we want to honor you, but we need help. And He was faithful. And that's a story that we have leaned on and thought about so many times throughout our marriage. And it's different now for us. We're not in a desperate financial situation, but it's been a regular practice of ours to just ask God for help in knowing, how do we give? How do we structure our financial life? How can we create margin so that we might be able to be generous? I think it's a good discipline and practice for us to ask God for help. He wants to. So generous Christians prioritize generosity. They pray about generosity. And finally, they regularly practice generosity. Paul continues this discourse about giving through chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And in verses 6 and 7, he says this. The point is, this is sort of the summary of his teaching to the Corinthian church about generosity. Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his or her heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul doesn't command the Corinthians to give. I'm not commanding you to give today. Paul encourages them, based on the example of the Macedonians, to give regularly because it's good for them. He says, when you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. When you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And I think the practice of generosity in the life of a Christian is a regular thing. It's not sporadic. It's not random. It is a regular rhythm that helps to cultivate a heart for generosity, helps to practice this on a regular basis, and helps to form and shape our hearts in ways that are important. As I said, we've seen so many examples of generous living this week during Kids Week that I just love. Volunteers who have given time, kids who have given money and resources and food, people who have used their gifts for the benefit and blessing of others so that we might open the doors of our church to kids in the community and care for them and love them and share Christ with them. That's an amazing expression of generosity that I love. Friends, when we live in a society that takes money and then spends it and leverages it, often fears it and mortgages it and charges it and gambles it, and in our society that I think at its core is filled with an evil kind of greed, when we live amongst that, we can't help but be shaped by those attitudes about money. My goodness, you can't turn on a sports game today without hearing about easy ways that you might gamble. It's all over the place. And other advertisements about ways we can spend our money and buy the next biggest thing. We are overwhelmed by messages that the world wants to send to us about what the good life is. And the Bible offers a completely countercultural alternative to what the world offers. And we don't want to be the kind of people who are shaped and formed by greed and fear of money and a desire to hoard it. Generosity is the antidote to those kinds of worldly sort of ways that the world deals with money. But it's a habit that has to be practiced and cultivated and developed, or we all will be formed by the world that we live in. Arthur Brooks is an author and professor at Harvard, where he writes on and studies happiness, which sounds like an amazing job. He writes, "Our brains are actually wired to serve others. When we give charitable money and service to others, our brain releases several stress hormones, which elevate our mood and cause us to feel happy. Serving and giving serving and giving help to others makes us happier, healthier, more prosperous, and therefore greatly blessed and more successful than non-givers. Practicing generosity regularly is good for us." When we prioritize, pray about, and practice generosity regularly, I think most of all, we get to experience in our own lives and demonstrate God's heart for generosity. That's who God is at his absolute core, the most generous being in the universe. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God is a giver, and he invites each of us to experience a generous and joyful life as we give freely to others. Let's pray. Our Father, you are exceedingly generous. We deserve nothing, God, and you have given us absolutely everything. And we bless you for it. And it's our desire as your followers to experience the joy that you experience as you give. It's our desire, God, to be a conduit in which generosity and the love of God can flow to others. And it's our desire, God, to be shaped and formed most of all by your Son, Jesus. We need your help to do that, God. So in whatever ways we might need your help, we ask for it. And we're confident that you'll hear our prayers and meet our needs and incline our hearts to yours so that we might identify ways with our time and with our talents and also too with our treasure to be generous towards others, God. We love you, Jesus. We're grateful for what you have accomplished for us that we never could. It's our joy to worship you, to spend time in your presence with your people, and to study your word. Speak to us, God, and to you be the glory, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.